the question was asked, being that the Torah clearly states, "Lo tosef alav ve'lo tigra mimenu." Do not add, do not detract. And how do we have rabbinic institutions? Isn't that adding to the Torah? That was basically your question. Or you asked more poignantly, why can't we eat chicken with milk? Chickens don't give milk. That was your question. So we will revisit that in a minute, but I want us first to see another verse in Deuteronomy. Okay? When we open Parashat Shofetim, Judges, where the Parsha says, you will go up to the high court and you will ask them and they will guide you. And then you will listen to them. And over there too it says, don't veer right or left from what they told you. So if we're talking about not veering from what we're told, it doesn't only say that about the written Torah. It also says you will go up to the temple, you will go up to the high court, they will instruct you and you will listen to them. So that begs the question, wait a second, what do I need them for? I have the written Torah. Ah, so then, as we know, there's no such thing as a written Torah without the oral Torah. You don't have anything. It won't work. You know, the written Torah says an eye for an eye. Yeah. We don't do an eye for an eye. Our tradition is that such thing doesn't exist. The written Torah says if a woman gets involved in a fight and she grabs a man by his private parts, cut off her hand. We don't do that. Our tradition is that you do not cut off her hand. You tax her, but you don't cut off her hand. The written Torah says you may not have intimate relations with your the daughter of your wife. It doesn't say your own daughter. Nowhere in the Torah does it say you're prohibited from, that incest is prohibited with one's own daughter. It says a granddaughter is prohibited. What about a daughter? It doesn't say that. Ah, so we're not, we understand the Torah was given written and oral. And if you go with the Torah, so the Torah says, wear an ornament between your eyes. So maybe we should do like the Hindus do, put a red dot between our eyes. It says, Vayula totafot. Totafot is a woman's jewelry that they used to wear as a headband. Vayula totafot bein einecha. Wear a woman's piece of jewelry between your eyes. Ah, so ever since we left Egypt, we've been wearing these black boxes. Yes, we have tradition. And the Torah says you're going to have tradition. And without that, you don't have anything. Because the Torah says on Shabbos, Al yetze ish mi mekomo bayom ha-shevi'i. Don't leave your place on the seventh day. So maybe we should do like the Sadducees. Sit down and spend the Shabbos. And the Torah does say, don't leave your place. We do not have anything without the oral law. Let's not kid ourselves. You look at the written Torah. And you just apply it. What did the Torah just say? Al yetze ish mi mekomo. Do not leave your place. Sit down and spend the day in fasting and meditate, you know. But no, you do not have Torah without the oral law. It's not... And as for your question about fowl and milk, so I ask you, perhaps we should be permitted to roast a goat in another goat's milk. And perhaps we should be permitted to eat any animal in any other animal's milk. Because all the Torah said was, Lo tevashel, don't cook, gedi a goat, bachalev imo, in its mother's milk. So if I don't have an oral tradition, all I know is don't cook a goat in its own mother's milk. But you could cook a goat in someone else's milk. So before you talk to me about chicken, I think the question is fowl. I'm saying because in fact there's nothing wrong with a cheeseburger if you don't have the oral tradition, and there's nothing wrong with cooking a goat in a different goat's milk. Okay, so let's call a spade. It's not that without the oral tradition I can eat chicken with milk. It's that without the oral tradition I could eat all meat with milk. There's very little I can't do.
All right, so then it's just like, don't torture the mother. Like you have to make a mother bird fly away.
That's a bird. Again, that's fowl.
Right. It's a bird. What I'm not... saying is that then it becomes so specific that it says don't torture that specific mother animal.
Right. So I'm just saying, if we had Torah without the oral law, we wouldn't have anything. It's not that, why are they telling me this or that? It's that without them telling me, I don't have anything. Let's go verse by verse. What mitzvah do you think makes sense in the Torah without the oral law? I'm saying, if you read the Torah, Shabbos, what's Shabbos? It doesn't say. What is Shabbos? What are you supposed to do on Shabbat? So all it says is sit in your place. Don't plow your field. Don't harvest. Okay. Anything else? Kiddush doesn't exist in the Torah. Zachor et Yom HaShvi, Ten Commandments. Remember the seventh day. Okay, I remember. Come on. So the oral tradition says, no, make Kiddush when Shabbat begins and make Havdalah when Shabbat ends. Zachor means an active commemoration of Shabbat. But if I don't have that oral tradition, then I have nothing. Remember. Okay, I remember. You reminded me. I remember every so often. Do I ever have to read the Torah? No. Every so often, I'll take a look at what it says. But I'm saying, if I don't have the oral tradition, I don't have Judaism. Let's not kid ourselves. It's not that I'll have a car with a tank that's 80% full and I'll drive 80% of the way. It's that I'll have a car with half a motor and I'll get nowhere. The religion without the oral tradition is nothing. It's not half the religion. It's nothing. It's an adulterated version which no one would live by. You would never live a life like this. I'm saying so the Karaites tried it and the Sadducees tried it, but it was a way of attempting to live a life of Epicureanism. It was an excuse for adopting the Epicureanism philosophy. So they lived lives like we have on tradition. They spent their time living with the Greek philosophy of Epicureanism. Great. But their goal wasn't to adhere to the written Torah. That was not the game. I'm just saying we have to recognize that our tradition, that the Torah came down written and oral, that's the only real Torah that's been around. Every generation has had people challenging it. Moshe Rabbeinu was challenged by Korach. Korach came along and said, why do I need a mezuzah on the door? Mezuzah is only two parchments of Torah. I'll have a room full of parchments of Torah. What do I need that scroll on the door for? If the whole room has parchments of Torah, does the door still need a mezuzah? Moshe says, yes. Korach says, you're full of baloney. That's ridiculous. What do you need a little parchment on the door if the whole room is filled with parchments? Moshe said, that's what God said. Korach said, makes no sense to me. Because if you want to pick and make fun, you can always pick and make fun. But this is the tradition. And in the days of Moshe already, it was challenged. And after Moshe, you enter the period of in the first temple, I am unaware of, you just had people going for paganism, I'm saying. In the second temple period, you had the Sadducees, you had the Karaites, you had the Kutim, you had the Baitusis. And then every generation has had the people who came and said, why should I buy this? And it stems from a good place. Every Jew wants to be connected to Torah. Every Jew, if I sat here and gave a lecture on quantum physics, no one would argue with me. You know what you're talking about? I'm listening. You come and you talk Judaism, every Jew wants to argue. And it stems from a good place because every person feels connected. Every person in their soul feels, that's a part of me. And every person feels like, why are you telling me? Why do I need you to connect to God? I don't want you in the way. I want a direct connection. And that's why our tradition is that when God came with the Torah, what did the Jews say it says in Torah? They said, Naseh v'nishma. Comes the oral tradition and says, God lifted the mountain and said, take the Torah or you're dying. So the Jews said, yeah, we're taking the Torah. Well, why? The Torah says, they said, Naseh v'nishma. So why does God have to lift the mountain and threaten them with death? So our tradition is, it says in the Medrash Tanhuma, a Medrash that's about 2 millennia old, that the Jewish people said, God, you're giving us a written Torah? We're in. God said, fine. And then there's an oral Torah, and you're going to have to study and work hard, and it doesn't work well, and things seem unclear, and as much as you're going to work, you're going to have to work harder. And the more you study, the more questions you have, and it takes years and years and years until you understand it. And then you'll have to go to a rabbi, and he'll explain it to you until you'll finally get there, and you could be the rabbi. Everyone could learn Torah, but it takes a lot of hard work. And the people said, no. People said, we don't want a rabbi. You're telling us you'll give us your Torah. We can connect to you. We can handle that. We want that. You're telling me I need an oral tradition. I need to work with the oral tradition that works so hard. And I need a rabbi to tell me what you want from me, God. I don't want that. I want a real connection with you. I don't want him in the middle. And so every generation has the people who try to fight the rabbis. Every generation. And it stems from a good place. It stems from a desire of a connection. And I don't want an intermediary. I don't want you to tell me what God wants from me. I have a Torah. Let me read it. Let me understand it. Why do I need you? But the truth is that you read the Torah without tradition, it's very hard to understand. Yeah. We'd never get to the things the Torah is really telling us. You can't. You need to, that's why God gave us the oral tradition. So, this is all without addressing your question from the text. Now let's approach the text. Okay? Comes the Torah and says, here's what you're supposed to do. So, let me ask you a question. Would I think that I'm allowed to change what God said? Isn't it obvious that I'm not allowed to add and I'm not allowed to detract? That's exactly what the Torah is. You tell me, I want you to do X. I understand, I'm supposed to do X. What do you have to tell me? But don't do Y, and don't do X plus Y, and don't do X minus Y. I understand, you told me to do X. So that's why our sages said that when the Torah says don't add and don't detract, the Torah wasn't telling you don't add a new mitzvah, that's obvious. The Torah wasn't telling you don't detract the mitzvah, that's obvious. The Torah was saying within the mitzvot, you're going to be tempted to change. You're going to be tempted to say, why should I only make kiddush one time Friday night? Comes Friday night, I'll make kiddush on wine. And then I'll take out some schnapps and I'll make kiddush again. And then I'll take out the challahs and I'll make hamotzi. And then I'll invite my kids in and I'll make hamotzi a second time. Within every mitzvah, I'll try to embellish it. I'll try to do one better. And that also stems from a good thing. Because we want to be involved. We want our mark. Just like every artist signs his name, every Jew wants to have his mark. I don't want to be the same Jew as the next door neighbor. I'm going to be special, right? I want my mark within my observance, my connection to Hashem. So you tell him, pray, talk to Hashem, you have your place where you can express yourself. No, I want to express myself in my thing. Okay, comes from a good place. Comes the Torah and says, okay, but don't adulterate the mitzvot. I told you what you're supposed to do. So a Jew says, you know, Shabbat is great, so I'm going to rest on Sunday too. No, I told you Shabbat. If you're going to come and say, I am doing Shabbat plus Sunday, that's where you're running into trouble. So our sages said that the verse was telling us within the mitzvot, be very careful. If the Torah tells you to take four species on Sukkot, so it's going to be tempting. I want to make it nicer. I'm going to take four species and I'll add a rose. Even if I prick my hands, it shows my love of the Creator. Come on. No, Torah says within the mitzvot, don't play games. I don't have to tell you don't add and don't detract, because obviously I told you what to do, so you don't add and don't detract. Where do the sages come off and tell us rabbinic mitzvot? So we said, one verse says, go up to the rabbis and they will teach you. Another verse says, go to them and they will tell you how to interpret the Torah. A third verse says, when they say you have to listen, what do I have to listen to? Ah, I just told you. So those verses are part of the story. A second part of the story is the Torah says, "Ushmartem et mishmarti." I want you to watch what I've just told you. What did the Torah just say? Obviously, we just said, I know you told me I have to observe. Our tradition is that what the Torah was saying is, I want you to put fences. "Ushmartem et mishmarti." And that pasuk, "Ushmartem," I want you to watch that you observe, that pasuk is actually limiting the rabbis. Because our tradition is that let's take an example. I'm not allowed to write on Shabbat, right? So the rabbis came and said, don't carry your pen in your pocket. You're not allowed to touch the pen on Shabbat, okay? So what did they do? They took one step back. Now how big that step is a good question. That deserves a lot of studying. But our tradition is that if they would say, take two steps back, then they would be in transgression of that commandment. They're only allowed to say one step. So they're allowed to say, if the Torah prohibits writing, you don't touch the pen. And it's very logical. If we would walk around with our cell phones on Shabbos and the cell phone would ring, you'd answer it. But I only carried it. If you'd walk around with a pen, before you knew it, you'd be writing notes, so you don't touch it. But if the rabbis would say, lock it in a room and don't go into that room, they'd be taking two steps back. And that's where they would be in transgression. I'm giving a small example, but the truth is there's a big tradition and much text written on this concept. There's a whole volume in Maimonides discussing this concept. Where does it come from? What are its limitations? We discussed fences. We did not yet discuss the responsibility of takanot, the responsibility of the rabbis to make institutions to ensure the smooth running of society, the responsibility of the court to ensure the morals of society. There are many, I gave a few examples, but there are many aspects and limitations to what the rabbis could do. We also have concepts they have to adhere to. we also have veto power within the people. Meaning if the rabbis make an institution, the people can say no. For example, Shammai and Hillel. We've heard of Shammai and Hillel, right? So they said, we want everyone to wash before they eat bread. And the people said no. It was only in later generations that we accepted the rabbinic institution that we adhere to today, that we wash before we eat bread. But it was attempted by King Solomon. It was attempted by Shammai and Hillel, and the people weren't prepared. And so the halacha, our tradition is that the rabbis can try to institute an institution, but the people have veto power for a generation, for a period. It does not mean that we can wake up today and say, no more washing our hands. No. Once it's been accepted, so then there's a system that defines for us how the rabbis, when, under what circumstances, the rabbis and which rabbis can undo. Sometimes we say you can't undo a previous institution. Sometimes we say you can only undo it if you have a greater court than the court that instituted it in the first place, which we very often don't have. That's a limitation that we have today. Sometimes we say, if you have a greater court than them, you can undo what they've done. Sometimes they put in a clause. Some institutions we have in Talmud that there was a built-in clause that said, if the facts on the ground change, you guys change the institution. That they sometimes built in a clause. They said, we realize that this might come at a big cost. Sometimes they said, we're making the institution and we leave it to future generations to see if it becomes too expensive. For example, the initial institution of Kiddush was instituted with a clause like that, and they realized the people were so impoverished in the beginning of the era of the Second Temple, they stopped making Kiddush over wine. They instituted it in prayer. That's why the Friday night prayer includes Kiddush, because they saw the people couldn't hack it. It was too expensive for them to buy wine. They were very poor in Israel. Later on, they got wealthy, they reinstituted Kiddush over wine. Today, we can't really undo it anymore. Saying because we don't have a court that's bigger than the rabbis of the Second Temple. But okay, so there's a system. I'm giving examples. Obviously, each example needs more insight, more accuracy, but I want to recap. The written Torah without the Torah, you don't have Torah. It's not that you have a tank 80% full. And I gave a few examples of the goat and the milk, the Shabbat, the Kiddush sitting in one place, and it's worse than that, like Maimonides writes. The Karaites, who did not accept the oral tradition, could never become. One of the blessings that Torah gives us is that a Jew can be at peace. Because I don't have to second guess myself. Yeah. I have the written Torah. I have the oral tradition. I know what God wants of me. I can go to sleep at night. I did the best I could. I'm okay. The Karaite can never go to sleep at night. Because today he reads the Torah and he thinks it says this. So he behaves that way. Tomorrow he'll read the Torah again, and he'll have a different insight, and he'll think it means something else. And then he will change. I don't want to discuss the history of the last century, but there have definitely been movements within the Jewish people who have tried that and have really met that end, just like the Karaites, where they saw it didn't work. Because if I'm going to constantly reinterpret, and I'm not going to go with tradition, so then it's up to my mind. Well, I think this way, he'll think that way, I'll think this way, he'll think that way, and it ends up being a flip-flop religion. So from a true perspective, we were given an oral tradition. We are not even discussing the system that our oral tradition includes, which includes laws of logic and laws of derivation. There's a whole system of logic to interpreting the Torah. We have 45 laws of derivation, laws of inference, 13 laws of derivation that are quoted in one text and 32 that are quoted in another text. And those are laws that are used also by legal systems still today. Laws of how to define the text. I'm not even going there as far as what our tradition includes in deciphering the text. But the bottom line is that, we have a tradition, and without the tradition, you have nothing. And one of the blessings that the tradition gives us is the capacity to sleep well at night, to be at ease with ourselves, to know I did what God asked of me. I don't have to be uptight. But that's a quick overview of a big, big question like we discussed. The Maharal wrote a work on it. There's a whole book. Maybe make a chavruta with your son and start learning.